Our scripture text is very short this morning. In fact, we're going to read three verses, and we're only going to preach on one. Can you believe it? One verse. So our text is Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. And the verse we're going to look at is verse 17. So let us stand out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God. Colossians 3, 15, 16, and 17. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You may be seated. That one little verse 17 summarizes not only the previous 16 verses of Colossians 3, but it summarizes everything that Paul has been saying since the first verse of the first chapter. One simple statement. And it's based upon the theme of this passage of the whole book, and that is that Christ is of incomparable superiority, and because of who Christ is, Christians are complete in him. And a complete Christian is somebody who in word and deed does everything in his life in the name of the Lord Jesus with gratitude through him to God the Father. Now let's go back to chapter 1 and just look at some of these things that this is a summary of. You remember in chapter 1 the prayer that Paul prayed for them in verse 9, and prayed for you. And for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 17 is a summary of that. Whatever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus with gratitude. That's what Paul's saying. Now let's look at another verse, a section. Turn to chapter 2. And let's start reading with verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. And then look in chapter 3 and verse... Well, let's look at verse 15. Here's our text again. In every one of those three verses, 15, 16, and 17, the word thankfulness or giving thanks occurs. Then in chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So throughout this chapter, throughout this whole book, the point that Paul is saying to us as Christians, you want to be Christians? You want to live as complete Christians? All right, in word and deed, do everything that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus and giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now let's look at every single word. Doing. Christians are people who do things. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Can you think of a simple verse in the Bible, that the New Testament, that says we are to do things and not just to like things or to hear things? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. In other words, living the Christian life involves the exertion of energy It's not like so many fundamentalist denominations and charismatic denominations today say that all you have to do is lean back and yield yourself up to the Holy Spirit and just let Him control you. And then you just float to heaven on flowery beds of ease. There is no passivity to the Christian life. Have you ever had anybody say to you, well, just let go and let God. You don't have to exert any energy. You just lean back in God's arms and He'll take everything. He'll take responsibility for everything. It's not the way the Christian life is. The Christian life requires discipline. It requires work, labor. It requires the exertion of energy, energy that we get from the Holy Spirit, surely. But also, we're not just people who feel warm and fuzzy inside when we hear the Bible preached or when we sing songs that we love, but we're people who do things. Our life is busy with doing things to the glory of God. And so he begins by saying, whatever's common to your life, whatever you do in word or deed. Word or deed doesn't mean just in what you say and what you do. That's a spectrum word. That is, the whole spectrum is involved in whatever you do in word or deed. Do all of it in the name of Christ. It's like 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's not just concerned with eating and drinking, but the whole spectrum of life, everything that's common to life, every detail, every word, every form of self-expression, every conversation, everything you write, everything you produce, every deed, that is every act, every relationship, everything you accomplish in this life, it refers to the entirety of life. Everything that's common to your life, down to the most remote detail. Do it all, every single bit of it, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now that might sound simple. It certainly isn't easy. And it's far broader than the words might appear right off the surface. What does it mean to do everything that you do and say everything that you say in the name of the Lord Jesus? Does that mean you have to use that literal phrase whenever you speak? In the name of Jesus, I tell you. In the name of Jesus, I know. Just like we're taught to pray in the name of Jesus. But you know, there's not one prayer in the whole Bible that ends with the phrase in Jesus' name. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong to pray in Jesus' name. But that phrase was never meant to be a little magical formula at the end so that if you don't have in Jesus' name, you don't have a Christian prayer. Well, that's not true. And so what does it mean to pray, to live out your life, all the details, in the name of the Lord Jesus? Four things. Write these four things down. First, notice what Jesus is called. Word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, the word name itself is an important name throughout the Scriptures. That's a bigger word than we use it in English. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Is that just forbidding cussing? No, it's far bigger than that. When you pray in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. Are you saying just treat God's name with respect? More than that. The name in Scripture is the revelation of the character and the will of God. That you notice in the Bible, people aren't given names because movie stars have the same names or because it's popular to name your child what's going around. No, people were given names that fit their character. For instance, Jacob. Before his name was changed, Jacob was a sneaky rascal. And that's what the word Jacob means, sneaky rascal. And then God changed his name to Israel, prince. And so Saul, what happened when God saved Saul, changed his name to Paul? What happened when God saved Simon, changed his name to Peter? So that symbolizes a change of character. You change your name, you change your character. So the name of the Lord Jesus means everything that the Lord Jesus has revealed about his character and his will in the pages of Holy Scripture. This is the name of God. and the name is the Lord Jesus. So the first thing is we live in the name of the Lord Jesus, meaning we live in and under his authority. He is the Lord. Somebody who does not profess the Lordship of Christ and seek to live in terms of that Lordship, even if he's halting and weak, a person that doesn't live in terms of the Lordship of Christ is not a Christian. How often do you hear people say, well, all you have to do is receive Jesus into your heart as your Savior, and then down the road a piece, when you mature, you can receive him as your Lord. That's not the way it works. What did Paul say to the Philippian jailer when God performed the miracle and broke the bars asunder and scared to death? Philippian jailer said to the Apostle Paul, what must we do to be saved? And Paul did not say, believe in Jesus and you shall be saved in your house. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. So that faith in Christ involves faith in Jesus as your Savior and trusting in him alone, but it also means bowing before his Lordship. One of my favorite phrases, I wish I'd have thought it up so I get credit for it, but I didn't. It's by a man named Al Martin, who I think was the greatest gifted preacher of the last of the 20th century. And he said, you cannot enjoy the benefits of Christ's cross without bowing before the claims of Christ's crown. When you received Christ as your Savior, at that point, you bowed before him as your Lord, or you didn't receive him as your Savior. Because the only Savior there is a Lord. And so the Christian life is lived in the name of Jesus, meaning according to the revelation of his character and will found in Holy Scripture, and lived under his Lordship. So we're back to verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. We're back to the word of God again. Colossians chapter 1, Paul prays that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding over and over and over. He tells us this transformation of life begins in the heart and the mind. And the word of God must transform the mind and the heart and keep transforming it. And we continue to look to that word for guidance and to help us make right decisions, and to help us understand life. That's what it means to live in the name of the Lord Jesus, in his authority, under his Lordship, and according to the revelation of his character and his will found in Holy Scripture. That means you can never slack up in reading the Bible. When you do, you're going to get in trouble. You must read the Bible as if your life depended upon it, which it does. And so living in the name of the Lord Jesus is saying, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. In all my words and deeds, in the whole spectrum of life, I want to live under your Lordship. I want to do what you command me to do. I want to do what your word says. I want to live not as somebody who's a slave of this world, but somebody who is your slave. So you tie me to this book. You root me in this book. You establish me in this book that I might live by it and read it and study it and meditate upon it and hear it preached and live under your Lordship every day in everything I do. May every word I speak, every deed I perform, may everything be done in submission to your Lordship and submission to your word. May I never think a thought on my own. May I never hold an opinion of my own. May I never speak. May I never perform anything in my life that's not consciously for your Lordship. Everything. You know what every word and deed means? Brushing your teeth in the morning. You know, there is nothing you and I do that's neutral. Nothing. Everything we do is either for Christ or against Christ. There's no neutral ground. Now, why do you brush your teeth in the morning? So what does the Lordship of Christ have to do with you brushing your teeth? Well, you're looking in that mirror and you're brushing your teeth, and you got these pearly whites, and you say, man, I am good looking. Man, these teeth are going to sparkle. I can hardly wait till people see just how good looking I am, brag on me. You just did that against the Lordship of Christ. Somebody who lives in the name of the Lord Jesus says, thank you, Lord, for these teeth. May I take care of them as long as I can? You gave them to me so I can eat and digest my food properly. I'm doing this for your honor and your glory. That's what it means to live in the name of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, to live in the name of the Lord Jesus is to live in complete dependence upon Him as Jesus. And you know what the word Jesus means? Savior. The Old Testament word is Joshua. You remember God did not leave it up to Joseph and Mary to name him. That God said in Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who shall save his people from their sins. Did you hear that wonderful prayer and see that wonderful prayer by that Pennsylvania lady representative? That was one of the greatest things in my life I've ever heard. Pennsylvania legislature was swearing in a Muslim woman. Their first Muslim woman. And so they figured they'd have a fellow woman representative to have the opening prayer. She gets up behind the podium, and the first thing she says is, Jesus, you are mighty and great. We worship you, Jesus. I think she said Jesus 10 or 15 times. But throughout the whole thing, it was obvious she was not a Muslim. And she wasn't using Jesus, like the media says, as a weapon to beat her. Somebody asked her to apologize. She said, I'm not apologizing for praying. She said, that's the way I pray every day. I wasn't doing anything I wasn't doing every day. And she said, Jesus, 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 time after time after time after time. Why? Because she knew he was her Savior. There are some people in the world today who believe that in a worship service, you may only sing from the 150 Psalms. Some conservative Presbyterian denominations believe that. That if you sing anything other than the 150 Psalms in a worship service, you're sinning. Let me give you one reason. I've got a lot of reasons. But one reason why I don't believe that. Because if it's true that it's sinful to sing anything besides 150 Psalms, then that means it's sinful to say the name Jesus in the singing of God's praises, because though the Psalms are about Christ, his name does not occur in the book of Psalms. And so somebody tried to answer my argument by saying, well, your argument is mere emotional attachment to a name. I said, guilty. Guilty as charged. That why am I emotionally attached to the most precious name I know? Because he's my Savior. And I'm in union with him. And I draw whatever strength I have to live life from him. And without him, I have no strength. I am weak. I can do nothing right. I cannot avoid sin. I cannot live a complete life unless he provides me the saving strength. He not only saved me from the punishment of sin, but now day by day he saves me from the dominion and tyranny of sin over my life. So to live in the name of Jesus is to live every day conscious of the fact that you are dependent upon him for everything. For any right action, you can never do anything right on your own. You can never avoid temptation on your own. But, what did Paul say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so that's what it means to live every day in the name of the Lord Jesus. You live under his lordship, in submission to his word, and in complete dependence upon his saving power as Jesus your Savior. Third, to live in the name of Jesus is to live for the glory of Jesus. What does 1 Corinthians 10:31 say? It says, Whatever you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So that verse is sort of explaining Colossians 3:17. To do everything in the name of Jesus is to do everything for the glory of God. To live for His glory and His honor. The only thing that's important to you is not receiving any kind of praise for yourself. Not receiving honors. Not for doing things so people will thank you. But doing things for one reason only, whether anybody else in the world thanks you. Do it because you love Jesus Christ as your Lord. And more than anything else in life, you want to honor Him in everything you do. Every word and deed from one end of life to the other. I want my life to be lived for the honor of Christ. I want to honor Him by what I read, how I live, how I dress, what I say, who I associate with. I want Him to have first place, to be preeminent in my life. For to me to live is Christ, said Paul, and to die is gain. So that's what it means to live in the name of Christ. Number one, to live under His lordship and in submission to the revelation of His character and will in Holy Scripture. Number two, to live in complete dependence upon Him as Jesus, your Savior, because of your union with Him. And thirdly, to live for His glory and His honor. So whatever you eat or whatever you drink, whatever you do, you want to honor Jesus by it. And if there's something that everybody else does, but it doesn't bring honor to Christ, you don't want to do it. If going someplace will not bring honor to Christ, you don't want to go. If dating some girl or some boy doesn't bring honor to Christ, you don't want to do it. One of the greatest Presbyterian scholars and preachers of the 20th century was a man named J. Gresham Machen. He died in the 30s. But he was great. Anything with his name on it, get. When he died, he was a radio personality. He's got books that are basically his radio talks get written for the whole world. When he died, the whole world respected him. And journalist after journalist and literary artist after literary artist, atheist, humanistic Christian, wrote obituaries for him. But when Machen was a young man, he fell in love with this girl. He fell head over heels in love with her. And there was just one little problem. She was a Unitarian. She didn't believe in the Trinity. She didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. She didn't believe that the Bible was the Word of God. And Machen knew that you can't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So the time they were dating, he tried and tried and tried to win her to Christ. He couldn't do it. And then he rationalized himself because he really loved her. He rationalized himself into getting engaged to her. He said, now if I get engaged to her, we'll be even closer, and I can have an even greater spiritual impact upon her, and I can lead her to Christ engaged. She never did. So you know what Machen did? Walked away, broke the engagement, never married his whole life because he always loved that girl, that woman. But he loved Christ more. And he was willing to give up the love of his life to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. That's quite a price. But that's a price Christians are willing to pay because of who Jesus is. So to live and do everything in word and deed in the name of the Lord Jesus is to live under His authority, live in submission to His word, live in complete dependence upon Him as Jesus your Savior. Do everything to His honor and His glory. And fourth, and this one is pertinent to where we are today. In everything you do, in word or deed, acknowledge Him. You know, you're not doing right if you do something that's right and you don't acknowledge Jesus. If you argue for the creation of the world out of nothing and you do it by mere science because you don't want to offend non-Christians, and you don't say, I believe this because I'm bound before the Lordship of Christ, it's not pleasing to God. Let's look at Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. Let's read verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. One of the biggest problems with the pro-life movement, as long as I've been in it, and I've been in it from the very start, I can remember a group of us meeting together back in the 70s and saying, we got to make abortion a political issue. It wasn't even a political issue. And one of the reasons it has failed is because in an attempt to limit abortion, it has to a large extent left out Christ. Over the past several years, Georgia Right to Life has been the one outstanding right to life organization in the country in not being afraid to acknowledge Christ in the fight for infant life. But you can fight for abortion, against abortion. You can fight for unborn life. You can pass bills. You can make movies. But if you leave out Christ, you're being displeasing to Him. And there are efforts and movies and books this very day seeking to limit abortions, and Christ isn't even mentioned. And they expect Christ to honor them and to bless them. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In whatever you say and whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, and don't be afraid to acknowledge Him. And what's the argument? Well, these people aren't Christians. We've got to go with science. We've got to go with philosophy. We've got to go with emotions, because what effect is Jesus going to have on these people that don't believe in Him? What effect did He have on you when you didn't believe in Him? He converted you. He made you believe in Him. If we leave out Jesus, we have nothing else to fight with. If we leave out the Word of God, we have absolutely nothing. You remember what David was going to go fight Goliath? And Saul said, here, take my armor. And here little David with his armor was too big for him, you know. He wasn't about to fight Saul in a fight Goliath in Saul's armor. So he just took it off and got his slingshot. Picked up 5 smooth stones. You know why he picked up 5 smooth stones? Because Goliath had 4 brothers. And he thought he was going to have to whip the whole crowd. But the point is, what are Christians today doing in fighting abortion and various other things that are wrong in our country? They're trying to fight Goliath in Saul's armor. And Saul's armor is good for nothing. You have a slingshot, and you go out and face this 9-foot giant with a big sword. What else do you have? All you have is the power of God. That's all you have. And then you think that these non-Christians are not going to be affected by the power of God? You think God's going to bless something that is religiously neutral? Anything you do, anything you write, anything you say. In all your words and deeds, do all in the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ. Now, why don't we do that? We afraid? Some of us are cowards. Have you ever noticed something about men in the South? They'll take Jesus' name in vain with other men. You know why people blaspheme? Because blasphemy is a cheap way of obtaining power. makes me look strong to blaspheme God's name. I'm not afraid of God. So the average man in the South will blaspheme, but the average Christian man in the South, to say anything affectionate about Jesus would be the most embarrassing thing he could do. The best you can get out of some of these men is just talk about God, but to talk about Jesus in a loving, affectionate way is not masculine. And so men who are afraid to even say Jesus, and it's true of women too, but basically men, are cowards. That's one reason why we don't acknowledge Jesus in everything we do. The second reason we don't acknowledge him is we don't have enough faith in his word to overturn the philosophies of men. I want you to keep your finger there in Colossians and turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. For the destruction of fortresses, we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we're ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Paul says we don't need to use swords and spears. We don't need to use machine guns, assault weapons, bombs, things like that to bring down fortresses and every lofty thing and every philosophy and way of life and worldview raised up against Christ. We have weapons that are empowered by God. Divinely empowered weapons that are bringing down fortresses. Sometime get the book. It's just a very short paperback, but it's one of my favorite books, one of the greatest books in all of history, called On the Incarnation by Athanasius. On the Incarnation by Athanasius. And he's talking about the spread of Christianity. He said, the way Christianity is spreading, Greek philosophy is perishing and diminishing every day. Eastern idols are being torn down. That'll only be a short time before the whole world is conquered to Christ. Now, he was a little over-optimistic because he lived in the 3rd, 4th, 5th century. But that was his attitude. Not all the power, neither the powers of Rome nor the brilliant intellectual philosophies of Greek nor the armies of the East, nothing can stop the Lord Jesus Christ in bringing down fortresses. And so if you and I try to stand for Christ and say and do things without really acknowledging him, we're throwing aside our divinely empowered weapons. So, those are the four things it means to live in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's go back to Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, across the whole gamut of life, do everything. Everything you say, everything you do, do it all. According to the revelation of the character and name of the Lord Jesus, under his lordship, in submission to his word, in complete reliance upon his saviorhood, for his honor and his glory, acknowledging him in everything that you do, and he will direct your paths, and he will bring down abortion. You see, what you got to understand is we take our goals from Scripture too. And the goal of Christians in the pro-life movement, the goal is not to regulate abortion. It's not to limit abortion. It is to abolish abortion and to cause people to see exactly what it is. Conspiracy to commit murder. What is a conspiracy to commit murder? That means anybody involved in this conspiracy, from the doctor, anybody that paid for it, the nurses, anybody that encouraged it, everybody is guilty of murder, and if found guilty in a court of law, should be executed. You say, well, that's not going to sell. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. Now, there's another phrase in this verse. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Did you notice that thanksgiving, giving thanks, gratitude, occurred at least once in all four chapters, each of the four chapters of the book of Colossians? That the God-pleasing life, the Christian life, the complete Christian life, is a life of gratitude. A life of thankfulness to the living God. Now, what does thankfulness do to you? When you're really thankful and you're sensitive to the fact that everything you have because God has been gracious enough to give it to you from salvation on down. Well, gratitude means, a life of gratitude means that you're content. I'm content. I've learned in what it says, Paul, I've learned in whatever situation I find myself therewith to be content. And he wrote those words in a dungeon. I don't particularly enjoy being here. But if this is where God wants me, if this is what God is dealing out to me, I am content. And that's what a grateful heart is. It's a contented life. It's not a life that's eaten up with the green eyes of jealousy and envy and discontentment. You show me somebody that does not live a grateful life to God, and I'll show you a person that's bitter. I'll show you a person that's self-centered. I'll show you a person that's always complaining. A person that's never happy. Never able to live for other people because he's too busy complaining about his own life. God has dealt him a bad hand. And that makes him mad. But somebody who is grateful is somebody who is content. Whatever it is, God gives me $1 million tomorrow, I'm content with that. God paralyzes me tomorrow, a Christian says, I'm content with that. Because I know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So the grateful life is the contented life. Also, somebody when he's grateful, he's not all wrapped up in himself. He's not thinking about himself all the time. His concern is God and being dependent upon God and living for God's glory. He's not going to complain. There was one time that Calvin complained. Because, you know, if you look at the symptoms, doctors have said that Calvin had everything from stomach cancer to all kinds of things. And he was in constant pain and anguish. Died when he was 52. He was in all kinds of pain and anguish, sometimes more than others. And, of course, there was nothing you could take. So this is the closest he came to complaining. In a prayer, at one particularly dark moment in his life, he said, O God, your hand rests heavily upon me, but I take comfort that it is your hand and not another. That's a grateful man. A grateful man who can be content with a lot or with a little, whatever God wants to bring into his life. And he realizes that this whole thing of the Christian life, it's not about me. It's not about you. The whole thing from beginning to end is about the living God. So he's not all obsessed with himself, making sure people like him, making sure he feels good, worrying when things go wrong. You know, the Bible just flat out in Philippians 4 says worrying is a sin. Because worrying is a sign of unbelief. It's the idea, well, God can't take care of this. I just don't know whether God's going to cause this to work out for his glory and my good or not. So I'm just going to worry. Why let God take care of your problems when you can worry? But somebody who's grateful is somebody who's not consumed with himself and self-esteem and self-regard. Somebody who is proud of his accomplishments and wants people to know what he's done and how good or how smart he is in his life is somebody who is not grateful. He's somebody that's not living in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because he realizes that if he did accomplished anything in this life, it wasn't his fault. It was God overriding his weaknesses and giving him the strength to accomplish good things. So the grateful life is the life that is contented. It is the life that where the person is not consumed with himself. He's not all the time complaining about things. And the grateful life is the life that recognizes who's really in charge. I'm not in charge of my life. God is. So when our Lord and Commander says this is the way it's going to be in your life, I'm not going to ask your approval. I'm not going to ask your permission. This is what I'm going to bring into your life. Our answer should be, yes, sir. Thank you. Now, to say thank you takes tremendous faith. But the grateful life is the life that recognizes who's really in charge. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, 19, and 20. This is a parallel passage we looked at the other day. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. So a Christian, somebody who is grateful, if somebody says, Lord, you are in charge of my life, and I've got to be able to say to you, whatever you send in my life or my children's life, I've got to be able to say to you sincerely and from the depths of my being, even though it may be the hardest thing I will ever say, thank you. There are going to be dark days ahead for you. That's not a possibility, that's a fact. You're going to have terminal diseases. Your children are going to have terminal diseases. You're going to have things wrong that will just completely change your life. And you'll have to live in a way that you thought you never would. Maybe somebody else has to take care of you. The hardest thing you'll ever have to say to God is thank you. I know you're always watching out for me. I know you're always caring for me. I know you're a loving and affectionate Father, and you would not let anything come into my life that was greater than I could bear as I depend upon you. And I know that since you're my Father, you wouldn't bring anything in my life or let anything in my life that would have the effect of tearing me away from you. I know that no one can harm a hair on my head without the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so in one way, it's difficult to say thank you in hard times. But in other ways, the grateful Christian who recognizes that all he has from God, and God's going to take care of him, and he does all things well. It's not that hard either. You know what? You know what? God will two words you'll never hear from God. throughout all eternity, you will never hear God say these two words to you. Thank you. You and I are of no benefit to Him. But He loves us. And He loves us so much that even though He doesn't need us, He doesn't stand in need of anything that He's made. But He loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son into this world to die at the hands of His creation. So we who deserve to go to hell wouldn't. And He sacrificed His Son Jesus before He would sacrifice us. To me, that's the greatest mystery in all the universe. Why did God pour out hell on Jesus instead of me? So you keep that in your mind, and you will be able to say thank you during the hard times. But also, the grateful life makes you love the Lord more. It draws you closer to Him. You can't stand the thoughts of being away from Him. You can't stand the thoughts of ever walking in darkness again. So whatever happens in life, knowing and being thankful for God bringing things into your life for His glory and His good makes you love Him all the more. And the more you love Him, the more grateful you'll be. And the more you love Him, the more you're consistent you'll be in living the Christian life. You know, the average person today believes that God loves us because He needs us. There's something about you and me that God needs. Like my son's baccalaureate speaker said years ago, quote, "When God loves you, it transforms him." He needs a response by us. There's something about us He needs. Well, if God needs me as much as I need Him, He's in worse shape than I am. And not only that, but when somebody tells you, well, God loves you and sent Jesus to die for you because He needs you, what does that make you feel like? There must be something of value in me after all. So the idea that God loves us because He needs us, that idea does not breed humility in the human's breast. It breeds pride and arrogance. But how do you feel when somebody comes to you and says, guess what? God doesn't need you. You're of no benefit to God. And He loves you enough to send His Son to die for you. Crush. You're humbled in the dust. Why would such a God love someone like me? And so, verse 17, a life of living in the name of Christ means having a grateful heart, being content, depending upon Him for everything, being thankful for whatever He brings into our lives, not focusing on self but on Him, not complaining, but being happy with what He has chosen. Notice the last two prepositional phrases. We give thanks to God the Father. Remember, whatever happens in your life from here on out, it's the most loving Father anybody could have doing those things to you. And one time I got to preach at a black church in the inner city of Decatur, Georgia, in a gutted movie theater. And to make it look like a church, they had big marquees of Charlton Heston as Moses on the walls. And the preacher was this black lady. And she preached one of the best sermons I ever heard. I don't even believe in women preachers. She said this, and I've never forgotten through all those years. God is too smart to make mistakes and too good to do wrong. And you never have to worry. Because it's your Father that you're grateful to. But then notice that last phrase. giving thanks through Him to God the Father, through Christ. We're back at His mediatorial work. He's the go-between. He's the one that brings us to God. He's the one that when we do give thanks to God, God accepts us not because of the sincerity or perfection of our thanks, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our greatest prayers and loftiest devotions are worthy of damnation. Did you know that? When you're at a worship service and you really feel like you're really spiritual and your prayers are really good, every prayer you and I pray is worthy of damnation. And the only reason God accepts, our Father accepts any of our prayers or our hymns of thanksgiving is in the name of Jesus, is through Him. So, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of the Lord Jesus. Make sure you love Him. Make sure you're trusting in Him alone for salvation. Make sure that every day you're submitting yourself to His Lordship and submitting yourself to His Word. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Now, you know what the Christians were doing when they said that? They were declaring war on the Roman Empire because there was a Caesar who made a medallion of himself for his birthday that said on the medallion before the book of Acts was written, "There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than the name Caesar Augustus." That was already on a medallion. And so when the Christian said that, they were putting their lives in God's hands. For them, Christ or Caesar was the choice. We either tip our hat to Caesar and go to hell, be quiet little private Christians, and publicly don't admit to it. Because that's all you had to do in Roman Empire. Whenever Caesar had a statue of himself, the law was all you had to do was just tip your hat. You didn't have to believe in him. In private, you could have any religion you wanted. But in public, you had to tip your hat to Julius Caesar and at least give a public symbol that you're bowing before him. And the Christians wouldn't tip their hats. And so they were fed to the lions. And they were used as human torches for garden parties in the palaces of the emperor. And they'd round up whole congregations, put them in the middle of the stadium, turn the hungry wild lions loose on them, and they'd be singing hymns. And as the lions would tear at those on the outside of the little huddled congregation, the singing got softer and softer, until the last person standing was singing and he was killed by the lion. That's what it is to live in the name of Jesus. One of my favorite characters in history was a little North African monk by the name of Telemachus. Telemachus was a country boy. Never been out of North Africa to speak of. But he heard about these gladiator contests in big coliseums around the Roman Empire. So he got on a boat and he went to Italy, where there was a coliseum that had gladiator games. And Telemachus was in the crowd. And naive little Telemachus jumped over the wall into the gladiator ring and said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command these games to stop." One of the gladiators threw his sword to him and killed him. The crowds were laughing at Telemachus until the spear went through him. And then the rest of the day, the crowds shouted, "Telemachus, Telemachus, And that was the last gladiator game ever fought in that particular Colosseum. What walls should you jump over? What walls are you too cowardly to jump over that you should be jumping and say, well, that's a waste of life. That's a waste of time. Poor little Telemachus. Who does he think he is to stop gladiatorial games? He did it in the name of Jesus. Any walls you should jump over? When you pray the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. Understand that what you're saying, first of all, is may your name be hallowed in my life and then through me in the world. Because someday, when God raised Jesus from the dead, he gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I pray that every one of us in this room will find our part. Be courageous. In this life, it's going to take courage. Be courageous enough to say, Lord, I want you to use me to help other people bow the knee before that name and confess the Lordship of Christ. Can't be neutral. Being neutral is for the past. Can't be silent. I'll never forget what Zell Miller said. Remember, Zell Miller was governor and senator for 40 years, liberal, pro-abortion, everything. But as an old man, he invited a handful of us to come and have dinner with him. These were Christian activists. And he said, I've invited you here to ask your forgiveness. Because for 40 years, I have stood against Christ and his kingdom. And I ask your forgiveness in whatever time I have left. I'm going to be a Christocrat. I'm going to be somebody that stands for the Lordship of Christ. And he said, particularly in the whole area of abortion. He said, I've been pro-abortion all my life. Now I'm pro-life to the hilt. And in this battle for life in the unborn, silence, is his words. Silence is not golden. It's yellow. Let us pray. Lord, may this verse be burned into our consciences. Whatever the cost, we know that someday every knee shall bow. So use us in this great battle for the soul of America. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.